Redeemer, how are we doing this morning? Good, it's good, it's good. For those who may not have been here earlier, my name is Brandon Porter. I am the Community Life Director at Strong Tower, and I want to say thank you for allowing me to come worship with you this morning. Thank you. Appreciate you. Thanks, Pastor Dave and Pastor Brian. I know he's absent this morning, but thank you guys for our friendship and even our time to minister together. It's just started, but I know it's going to be a great journey. So if you can, the most important thing I want to thank the Lord for my lovely wife and my son. That's how we came in, and Mason, he just was born on May the 6th, and this is, I guess, his second time out, and so I'm glad to get to hear his daddy preach, and so, but thank you, baby. I appreciate you, and I love you dearly. If you have your Bibles or your smartphones, please turn to 1 John. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 13 all the way to 21. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, 21. If you have it, say, I have it. If you don't, say, hold up. All right, we're good to go. We're good to go. I love it. All right, hear the word of the Lord. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the request that we have asked of him. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there's a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the one in the world, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of the Lord. A few years ago, matter of fact, I was at church. It was a church gathering event, and after church, we worshiped together, and we had a potluck, and we got together, got some guys together, and some women, but we got some guys together, and we played some basketball. That's my favorite sport. I love basketball. And so we're playing a couple games. For all my fellas out there who know what it is to play sports, and you're in good health, and your body's feeling good, you're hitting some shots, you're making good passes, you're not feeling fatigued after the first run up and down the court, you're feeling good. Played a couple of games, and then I went up for a layup. And when in mid-air, I got pushed, or I got shoved in the air, and when I came down, all I heard was, pop! There goes my ACL. ACL, somebody knows what I'm talking about. My ACL was torn, completely shredded. Man, I can only think that it took some time, but when I got to the hospital, as I'm preparing for surgery, the one thing that kept going through my mind was not necessarily the physical pain, although it was there. It was more the mental pain. Throughout my time, even in rehab, I realized the important lesson that God taught me during that time was just as much as it's important to rehab your leg or your body physically, you got to do that much plus more for your mental rehab. My mind was just flooded with, once the surgery's done, will I be able to play basketball again? Will I be able to play at the level that I was playing at before? You know, I was a star guy on the court. Trust me. I was the guy out there. I was hitting it all. I was doing it all. I'm like, God, I just got to get back to that point. Why will I ever be there again? I don't know. I don't know. I tried playing last week or a few weeks ago. I still got some ways to go. But those minds, that insecurity, that doubt was just running rampant in my mind. Now, some of you may have not torn the ACL, but you know what it feels like to feel insecurity or some sort of doubt, right? I mean, we all have, some of you have pledged your life to a person, and you remember that day so vividly, only to have that untimely meeting when you have to meet with your divorce lawyer. This person pledged to love me. This person pledged to be with me for the rest of my life, only to say, I don't want in no more. Will I ever be loved like that again? Will someone ever meet me where I am, understand me, right? See, we all feel insecurities in different places. We all have doubts in our mind. And this is why John writes this book. See, it wasn't ACL, it wasn't divorce, or it wasn't any kind of down that way. Matter of fact, this, John was dealing with false teaching. See, he's heard about his brothers and sisters in 1 John, and he's writing them because he realized there are some other false teachers that are running rampant in the church, and it's causing doubt, it's causing insecurity among them. He says, my brothers and sisters are struggling right now, so I need to pen them a letter to reassure them of who they are in Jesus. Reassure them that they know who's their God and who they belong to. This is all throughout the book. We're going to talk about the latter part of the book, but this is the main thought that I want you to take away with. If you're writing notes, and I hope that you are, this is the main thought. You don't hear anything else from me. Take this away. As Christians, we have fundamental certainties we can stand on in Jesus and find our confidence. I'm going to say it again. As Christians, we have fundamental certainties that we can stand on in Jesus and find our confidence. So the good thing is what John was understanding is like, look, whether you find yourself on, look, it's all about your feelings. It's all about your thoughts. It's all about your experiences. And those inform you on how you should relate to God. Says, no, it's not that. Or whether, like my brother Oscar was saying, he said, look, we do these things to gain favor of God. We pay offering. We come to church. We do all these good, nice deeds so that God will look favorably on us. No, it's not because of that. Whether either side you may find yourself on, both of those are anti-gospel. Those are not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, John wants us to have assurance in God. He wants us to have confidence in Jesus. So I want us to look at three certainties. Three certainties, all right? The first, this is your body. This is your notes, if you want. This should be in your bulletin. The first one is the certainty of eternal life. The certainty of eternal life. The second certainty is going to be the certainty of prayer. The certainty of prayer. And lastly, this is going to be the certainty of God's testimony. Of God's testimony. I got a simple title for this sermon. It's called The Christian Certainty. The Christian Certainty. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into it, all right? Bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity just to worship with my friends and my family. Lord God, we all bow the knee. We all come to you, Jesus, saying, God, we need you more than ever. Holy Spirit, I invite you into this place. I invite you into this worship service. Do your thing, Lord God. We're here to humbly submit to you. So, Lord God, if you need to convict us, convict us. If you need to comfort us, comfort us, Lord God. Lord God, if you need to save us, save us. We submit all unto you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, now go back to me with verse 13. It says, John says this. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You see, John the Apostle, he's writing 1 John almost as a litmus test. This is like a litmus test for all the believers during that time. If you want to know if you're a believer, this is how you would know. You see, if you're a Christian, there are evidences in your life that show the fruit that comes from Jesus, right? And this is especially important because just like a person that's married, right? You can't just say, oh, I'm married, and you have no evidence of that. The reason I say I'm married to my wife, Gerica, is one of the evidences, you see this ring on my left hand that lets you know I belong to her. One of the evidences of, ideally, of a good marriage, you see the fruit of our son that lets you know that she's mine and I'm hers. And in the same way, when we say, when we take on the name of Jesus, there are evidences of our life that say, you belong to Jesus. As I said in Acts, about the disciples, they can tell that these men have been with Jesus. It's just kind of over you. It's kind of, it just kind of spills out from your life, the evidences of that. So then he says this. I write these things that you may have eternal life. Now this begs the question, what is eternal life? What comes to your mind when you think about eternal life? Is it like some faraway place in some distant future that we hope that we will be one day, right? What is eternal life? John gives us insight to what the eternal life is. He says this, and he kind of harkens back to his epistle about Jesus. He says this, he says in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you know him, that they know you, and the only true God, and here it is, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He says eternal life is not merely a time or just a place. No. Eternal life is a person. Eternal life is the person of Jesus Christ. You see, before the world was made, or before this universe was made, there was life flowing throughout the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And from that, they created the world and thus created man. And God, in his sovereign plan, said, Jesus, I want you to wrap yourself in flesh and go to earth. Participate in the life that they have so they can participate in the life that we have in heaven. That's eternal life. This is eternal life. The Son of God became man so that men and women might become sons and daughters of God. So therefore, if you know Jesus, you know eternal life. It's nothing that you have to look for in the future. It's nothing that you have to look behind you in the past. It's right here. It's right now. Isn't that wonderful news, church? That you have eternal life right now. I call it the nowism of the gospel. The nowism of the gospel. That Christ did not just save you from your past or just redeem you for your future, but now, right here, right now, where you sit as you hear my voice, you can experience, you can obtain, you have eternal life in you. Now, if we're honest, sometimes we don't live our life that way, right? That's probably easier said than done, right? It's hard to understand that nowism of eternal life. That nowism that when I was dead in my sin, God opened my eyes and gave me the ability to have faith in him. He saves me, forgives me all my sins, and now I'm waiting for him to return. You're kind of living in this waiting room, right? You know that something's coming on the other end, but I'm still in this waiting room like, God, and how do we operate? How do we live? It's hard to experience that right now. You see, Jesus didn't die for our past or just our future, but he died for us right now. So you may say to me, yeah, I hear you, Pastor Brandon. I hear what you're saying, but you don't understand what I did last night and who I did it with. Well, I would say to you, no, he died for that right now. You may say, you don't understand my anger problems that I have. I mean, something can spark me off at any point, and I can just go far left. I'll say to you, he died for that right now. Your relapse, right now. Your hard conversation that you have with your spouse, he died for that right now. Overeating, he died for that right now. That rebellious child, he died for that right now. Your depression, your gossip, the prejudices that we have, God died, Jesus died for that right here and right now. And if you're going to have certainty with Christ, if you're going to continue to move forward in relationship with Christ, you have to grab hold of that because it's so easy to let slip through your fingers. and Satan can steal the joy and the abundant life that God has for each and one of us. It's a certainty that we all have. And that certainty is Jesus Christ. Amen? So it's our first certainty, the certainty of eternal life. And whom is Jesus? It's not a time or a place. No, it's a person, the person of Jesus. Let's go to our next certainty, which is the certainty of prayer. The certainty of prayer. Look at verses 14 through 17 with me. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there's a sin that leads to death. And I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is a sin that does not lead to death. A lot there. So we have the certainty of eternal life. Now we have the certainty of prayer. There's a confidence that we have as Christians that if and when we lift our voice to God or in our heads, speak to God, we have with that beyond a shadow of a doubt that God hears us and he knows us. A couple of months ago, I was walking in Publix. I was walking in Publix and I was going to get some snacks for our connection group and for our church. So I go down to snack aisle. And as I'm walking down, I see this man in the aisle, and I see him seemingly talking to himself. And it wasn't like one of those subtle, like, you can tell somebody's just mouthing stuff off. No, it was one of those guys, like, his hands are over the place, his voice is getting loud. He's one of those guys, he had no problem with being seen in a public store. So immediately, I'm on alert. I'm like, walking down the aisle, I'm by myself, this man looks weird. Let me be on my P's and Q's. So I approach him. I go him a little closer. And I look at him. He doesn't have a phone in his hand. Once again, the conversation that he's having with himself is still there. He has no phone in his hand. He has no ear pods in his hand or no headphones in. But he's talking. Once again, I'm on my P's and Q's. I pass him. And like any person that's on alert, you look back just to make sure you're in the clear. So I look back at him, and then when I look on his ear, he had a Bluetooth earpiece in his ear. I was like, my life made sense again. I'm like, okay, I get it. For a man to talk with such confidence and such boldness without talking to anyone, that'd be weird. But now knowing that he has a Bluetooth in his ear, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that that's someone on the other line that he's having a conversation with, right? This is the same thing with prayer. The same exact same thing with prayer that John is saying we have the confidence in. Now, you don't have to be loud talking and doing all that, but that's the confidence that this man had and talking because he knew on the other end somebody was responding to him, right? See, a lot of times when hardships come, a lot of times when tough seasons fall upon our life, what's typically the first thing that go on in our lives? Prayer. There's an insecurity that happens, like, God, will you hear me? Do you know what's going on in my life? Do you see what's going on in my life? I learned that 2 years ago. Well, a year and a half ago, before we moved to Lakeland, me and my wife were in a stormy season. And that's when God taught me to pray the hardest and the most. Because it's when the storms are raging around me and the winds are hitting my sails violently. He says, Brandon, you got to have the confidence to come to me to know that I hear you. Raise your hand if you have kids. There you go. I say this is a very family-oriented church. Pastor Dave or Pastor Brian sent to give the benediction. Everybody goes out into the foyer, and you're talking to either a friend or to another adult. The kids come out from their classroom. What do kids normally do? They run up to you and say, Daddy, Daddy, Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, Daddy, Mommy, Mommy, right? They don't care what's in their way. They don't care who's around them, who you're talking to. They come to you and say, Daddy, Mommy, hear me. Listen to me. Why do they do that? It's a confidence that they have. Because they know you're their parent. They know that whatever they ask of you, mom and dad can get it done. And that's why I come to them with such a boldness and such a courage and such confidence. Because they know that you're their parent. This is what John is saying for us when it comes to prayer. We can come to God in that same manner, like a child, because he knows, we know that he's our Father. He's our Father. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, right? He said, if a son asks his father for some bread, does the father give him a stone? No. You see, the Father wants to hear from us. He wants to be there for us. But this is key. This is key. He says, you can ask for whatever you want. That sounds good, right? I can ask whatever I want. Right now, I would like a nice Mustang. Can I get that, God? That would look real good in the parking lot for me. It may not be in the cars. I don't know. But what John is saying says, ask whatever you want, but ask according to his will. According to his will. This is a crucial part for all of us to understand when it comes to our prayer and our relationship with God. Because, let's be honest, is our will and our desires always what the Lord desires? Come on. I should have way more no's than that. Are our desires like the Lord's all the time? No, not all the time. So when John is saying he will give you whatever you ask according to his will, he means it. And some of the things that ain't according to his will, God's like, you're on your own with that one. I don't know about that one. Right? We ask according to his will. You see, prayer is not this. Prayer is not, God, I need you to fix my wife and my spouse because they're not making me happy right now. Right? Now, some of that may be true, but some of that may come from our own selfish desires, right? Or God, I need a bigger house. God, I need a better car. God, I need more money in my bank. God, what John is saying, that's not what prayer is for. Prayer is saying, God, I know you have a plan for my life. I know you have a will that you are working out in our lives. This is my heart's desire. Fill it in whatever you have. And if it's your will, allow it to be accomplished. Because I know your will prevail. And if your will prevails, that means it is best for us and it's best for the world. Amen? You see, faith will accept that God's will is best and it trusts his plan and his purpose, even when we don't understand it. Now, he does say there are some times that when we pray for God's will, and you already know God's will. You already know God's will, so therefore, it's already answered. I'll give you one. I've had this one many times in my pastorate. Pastor Brent, I met this great girl, man. She's such a good girl. Oh, man, she's so loving. She's so sweet. She reminds me of my mom. I think I want to marry her. Oh, great, man. Well, tell me what her life, tell me what her walk with Jesus is like. I mean, she's not a Christian. She really don't believe in Jesus, but I love her, though. Should I marry her? What do you think my counsel was? I don't think that's God's will for your life, right? That's what it's saying. That's what God is saying. Because if another person comes up to me saying this, you know what? I'm struggling in my marriage, but I feel this lean. I just need to pray for her more. I just want to ask God to bring us closer together. Is that God's will? Absolutely. See, this is God's will for them. This is what God. This is what John is saying. The certainty of prayer is when we ask things according to God's will, even in your hardship, even in your storm, even in your rough spot, when you pray the heart of God back to him, when you pray for more peace, when you pray for more patience, when you pray for more kindness, God wants to give you that in abundance. But then John takes a level deep, another level deeper. Look at verse 16, 17. That's where his nitty-gritty comes in. He says, If anyone sees his brother commit a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Now that sounds like a lot, right? Huh. You see a brother committing a sin? You see your sister committing a sin? John is saying pray for them. The certainty we have in God is that we can pray for our brothers and sisters who are in sin, right? We become confident like a child. However, he makes an interesting distinction between the sin leading to death and the sin not leading to death, right? Remember, family, Scripture interprets Scripture. I know this is the Bible-believing church. Amen? The Word of God is our authority. Amen? So when it comes to issues of, God, what do you mean by that? Or should I even say something? He says, you have my word. My word is the authority when it comes to our lives. So keeping in context. Context is king. We're praying for our brothers. Now, all wrongdoing is sin. Not only that, Paul makes this very clear in Romans 6:23, that all sin deserves what? Death, right? So what is a sin that does not lead to death? I believe that's the sin that has been forgiven by Jesus. The sin that has been forgiven by Jesus does not lead to death because his blood has covered that on the cross. Amen? Now, here's on the other end of that. Remember the context of what we're talking about. John is addressing his believers who are feeling doubt and feeling swayed by some other teachers in that area, right? In that area during that time, there was a teaching called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. It was a belief that basically everything physical or all things flesh is bad, evil, right? And everything spiritual is good, right? And they started applying these things to Jesus Christ, down his deity, down his work on the cross, and it started causing confusion for them. Right? Now, there are different sins that leads to death that John is going to talk about that scholars have debated for years, whether it be apostasies, meaning falling away from the faith, or it be apostasy or a heart issue. But I think at the end of the day, what John is getting at, the sin that leads to death, it's a heart posture that says an unbelief and a rejection of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what John is getting at. He says, look, we pray. You pray for that. You pray that God will remove that heart of stone and he'll give it a heart of flesh and redeem that heart to one that will worship him. So what's the application with all this? The application is this. Never stop praying, saints. Never stop praying. Praying is one of the most intimate things you have when it comes to your relationship with God, because God loves to hear from his children. God answers the prayers of his children. I believe some of us are saved today in this room because God's answering the prayers of some of the saints that have been praying on our behalf. You never know what God has been doing with your prayers. You may not see it in the field. You may not see it right now. You may not ever see it at all. But what John is saying, certainty of Christian life, especially in hard times, don't ever lose prayer. Don't ever lose prayer. Approach him with the boldness, the confidence, knowing that God will hear you. And watch. Make it your business to pray for someone. That's my challenge to everyone here today. Think of someone today that you can pray for this week. Ask according to his will. They may be in sin. They may be in a hard spot. Whatever the case may be. But I will ask you. I will implore you. Pray for them this week. Specifically, pray for them this week. So John wants to encourage us on the certainties that we have in the Christian faith. One, the eternal life. And the eternal life is a person, not a time or a place. It's a person, the person of Jesus. And then he gives the certainty of prayer. And we should never stop praying. Never stop praying. And then lastly, he'll give us the certainty of God's testimony. Of God's testimony. Verse 18 and through 20. He says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the true God and eternal life. I want to break this scripture up in three parts. You're going to see God's testimony. First, you're going to see God's testimony when it comes to sin. Secondly, you're going to see God's testimony when it comes to the world. And then finally, you're going to see God's testimony when it comes to his Son. I'll go through them quickly. You see in verse 18, he makes it mention, no one keeps sinning, right? No one keeps on sinning who is up from God, right? See, when John is talking about this, he's referring to a lifestyle of sinning, right? He's referring to a lifestyle, a habitual practice of sin, a habitual disregard of the things of God and God's presence, right? He's saying this person, anyone born of God, this person is not of God. Their life consists of this. Because sometimes I believe we have the wrong view of sin, right? This is Florida, it's South, Bible Belt. Some of us, man, as soon as you come out the womb, you've been in church, right? And a lot of times we have this viewpoint in our head of what sin is, but it totally misses our heart of what sin is and how we offend God. So I think we all have it right when we don't get caught up. See, if you ever sin and in your action, it doesn't come across your heart that, oh, you know what, I definitely get away with this. Or, well, I won't get caught today. Or, no one has to know. John is saying, like, if your life consists of that, always, he says, that's not a heart that has been redeemed by God. He says this in John, he also says this in John 29. He says, my Father who has given them to me, the believers, is greater than them all, and no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He says, because those who do not live like that, that's a hedge of protection that God gives every believer. When you accept Christ and God saves you, he brings you to his fold, and God has a security there that nothing can take you out. Nothing can bring you out from his care. Proof of that is the evidence on how we live our lives. That's security, that we get protected from the evil one. Next, you see in verse 19, he goes to God's testimony or God's statement about the world. See, when John uses the world, he's talking about our society, our society that we live in today. And he's saying that society, that world, is under the evil one, the prince and power of the air. And he's saying that we should not find our joy, happiness, satisfaction outside of Jesus. Is that not what temptation is all around us? There's so many things around us saying, not Jesus, but this, right? This is the world that we're battling, and the world is at complete odds on what God wants, right? And sometimes, like I said, it's a litmus test. So John's saying, look at your life. If your life seems to be more characterized by things of the world than the things of God, I mean, we should take some self-inventory there, right? He says, look, there are two positions, either you're with God or you're in the world. There is no middle ground. I know that rubs against our westernized thought, in America especially, that, oh, I can just remain neutral. You do you, and I'm right here. I'm sticking right here. But John is making it clear that no, there is a choice that's being made, and a non-choice is just as good of a choice. He says, if you are not actively pursuing those things of God, then you're actively rejecting the things of God as well. And he said, that's what the world is. Neutrality is not possible. And this is my favorite part. He gets to God's testimony about his Son. God has a lot to say about his Son. We see God's testimony about his Son, and see, people are wondering, these things that the Gnostics are saying about Jesus, are these things really true? Do they have the inside scoop that we're just missing out on? No. John wants to put the nail in the coffin once and for all. This is who Jesus is, and his word is true, and this will define your life. This will be the thing that you hold on to. He's given us understanding. He's the true God and eternal life. And guess what, church? Jesus is enough. There's no Jesus plus anything else. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. We sung about it earlier. Christ and Christ alone. Cornerstone. Weak made strong in the Savior's love. This is who we have our certainty in. This who we stand upon. You see, Jesus, we cannot understand anything from God if it wasn't for Jesus. Amen? So those are the three certainties. From the world, sin, the Son. But it's interesting that it seemed like John takes a quick left in the last verse. Look at verse 21. Look what he says. After he says all these things about the Son, the testimony about the Son, about the world, and then he says this: little children, keep yourselves from idols. Drop mic. What? That you said nothing about idols from the beginning. Now all of a sudden he says, keep yourself from idols, guys. That seems a little off kilter, but no. He wraps up exactly what everything that they've been going through in that one little statement right there. Keep yourselves from idols. You see, an idol is basically, it's not what you think or you. Just something that you sit on your mantle or on your counter and you bow down and worship it. I mean, it could look like that, but that's not what idols means in our time. Idols are any time when you take a good thing and make it a God thing. And ten times out of ten, it becomes a bad thing. That's what idols are. These insecurities, these fears, these doubts, they can swelter up in our soul and become so big that they become idols. Well, instead of looking for security in Jesus, I look for security in this, in a relationship, in my spouse, in my kids. I fear the world more than I fear God. So what do? I go along with what the world says because I don't want to be seen as disapproving of them. He says, look, if you're not careful, they will become idols in our lives. And what John is saying is reject the false and embrace the real. Eject the falseness of what you're hearing, the teachings from the Gnosticism. For us, reject the false narratives that you hear playing all around us in this world and embrace the one who is enough, Jesus. For he is enough. So, all these things that come up in our lives, the litmus test that John wants us to have, he says, these certainties that you can take to the bank. You can take to the bank that God is eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. And you can experience that right here, right now. You don't have to look in the future or have to wait 3 days or till next week to get it. No. When a person accepts Christ into their heart, eternal life is now. And eternal life will be forever when he comes back again. So because of that, don't stop praying. Know that God hears you. Solely on the sake of Jesus and his work alone, he has to hear you. There's nothing that we have done. It's all because Jesus' work, and that's a certainty we can take to the bank and cash it. $100,000. You know it's going to be there. And then, you know God's testimony. See, a testimony is something when you make a statement about something you've seen or that you experienced, right? I love it because this is God's testimony. It ain't our testimony. This is what God is saying about his son. This is what God is saying about sin. This is what God is saying about the world. Who else you can trust in God? Certainties we can take to the bank knowing that they are there and they're good. So take your doubts, your fears, the insecurities that you have had from either hard seasons or any type of hard time in life, and take and place them up against the certainties that God gives us in His Word. I'm not saying your situation may change. I'm not saying that you'll even stop struggling with them. But what I am saying to you is that you have a God who promised to be there with you from beginning to end. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the now wisdom of the gospel. We don't have to worry about whether you accept us or not. We know that you'll be here. We know that you're right here with us, right here and right now. So God, I ask you to encourage us. Encourage us, God, to embrace the truth of who you are, Jesus. To embrace the truth that you are enough. There's so many competing things for our heart. But God, you're the only one that can truly, truly satisfy. If there's someone in here under my voice who does not know that reality, that does not know what it is to be in Christ, God, I pray that you will soften their heart and help them understand. Give them the faith to believe. May they turn from their sin, and may they turn to the one who is the creator and the only lover of their soul. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.